This morning, the India Times ran a headline, Good Friday, a Day of Sorrow and Grief, and the article said this: Good Friday is a religious holiday observed by Christians to commemorate the crucifixion and death of Jesus Christ. This day is observed during Holy Week on the Friday, just 3 days before Easter Sunday. People on this religious occasion gather at churches to offer prayers commemorating the crucial moments. Unlike Christmas, churches are not decorated with flowers and lights on Good Friday. Rather, items are wrapped with black to mark the day as grave. The significance of Good Friday is seen from the earliest days of Christianity, and millions today still consider it a sacred day. At many places across the world, Christians relive moments when Jesus was tortured and crucified. Rituals are also followed to commemorate Jesus' agony during the time of his crucifixion and before his death on the cross. They read out passages from the Bible, and sermons are delivered in reverence to Christ. This was in the newspaper in India. Many spend the evening meditating so that they can mingle with the divine soul and gain peace. Like in other countries, the presence of Christianity is also witnessed here in India. Schools and state offices and the central government remain closed. I was blown away by that. Around the world, the death of Jesus Christ. We know that India is renowned for its Hinduism. And to see an article like this really was wonderfully confounding. Even as we see that today is a day of profound sorrow, we see that all around the world, Christians observe it as such. The crucifix represents the greatest crime that the world has ever witnessed, while the empty cross represents God's greatest victory. When we see the crucifix, and many of us come from a background where we would go to a church, and like in the video, you see a crucifix with Jesus still on it. What it reminds me of is the greatest crime that we've ever witnessed. But the empty cross reminds us of God's great victory, the victory that we all share in because of our Lord Jesus Christ. So today around the world, people gather in great reverence for the Lord Jesus and what he accomplished. Inside your bulletin, you see an odd picture to find in a bulletin at Harvest Community Church. It's a painting, a very, very old painting, and it goes way back to the time of Christ, supposedly. This painting is in Chestahoya, and Pastor Steve Martell and I visited the shrine that is built around this image. It's called the Black Madonna of Chestahoya. Now, I want to talk to you a little bit about this because I want to tell you a story of what I witnessed with Pastor Steve when we went there. We were doing some exploration for the mission field, and we wanted to go to Chestahoya, and we spent a whole day there. And I was blown away. I was blown away by the things that I saw. Not that I have any place in my heart, any reverence for icons or images, but by something else, and I'll explain it to you in a bit. But first, a little bit about this painting that you're looking at. You notice there are scars on the Virgin Mary's face, and she's holding the Christ child. This is called the Black Madonna of Chestahoya because hundreds and hundreds of years of putting votive candles before it have turned the picture black. It was a holy icon of the Virgin Mary and Jesus, and it's Poland's holiest relic, and it's a very important national symbol for the nation of Poland. The origins of the icon are debated, but according to church tradition, this icon was painted by somebody that we all know very well, Luke. Luke, the writer of the Gospel of Luke. Luke was renowned. He's the patron saint of the arts. I don't know if you know that, but he is renowned. He was renowned not only as a doctor, but also as an artist. And the church tradition says that this painting was painted by Luke. And in the painting, you see a image of Mary, and she is pointing the way to salvation. She's not bringing the attention to herself. She's pointing to her son, who is holding a book of the Gospels in his hand, and who has his hand raised toward us, the viewer, in blessing. Now, this painting is supposedly painted in cypress wood and made up of a table that actually occupied the home of the Holy Family. So this is how revered a relic this is for those who, you know, put credence in such things. Now, obviously, for some Christians, it means nothing. For some Christians, it's a curiosity. For some Christians, it's a very holy thing. For Protestants, we don't follow after relics, and we don't follow those type of things. But something happened there at this shrine that absolutely blew my mind. And I want to tell you this story because it reminds me of why we're here tonight. I remember that morning. It was kind of a drizzly morning, and Pastor Steve and I, we were looking forward to this, and we got into a taxi to bring us to Hazanagoro, which is the shrine where the Black Madonna is held. This thing is the holiest object in all of Poland. It's a very, very, very big deal. As you walk in, there's a very otherworldly type atmosphere. People who are coming from all walks of life. Many of them have walked because many Polish people do pilgrimage every year to Hasnagora. And so there were people that looked like they were fairly well off. There were people that looked like they were of the peasant class. And they're all kind of making their way to this place. And, you know, this is 10 years ago or so, but it was in modern time. And yet we had this feeling of an old, ancient faith that was going to express some kind of worship toward God. And in their understanding of faith, they do that through a relic. So we went in, and as you go in, there's this huge, huge room. And all along the wall are all of these artifacts, crutches, walkers, all of these things that represent illness and suffering. And these are things that supposedly people who came were delivered of, and they were healed. And they're everywhere. I mean, braces that look like they're from 1912 or 1913, old type braces. And people are coming. And here I am. I'm a Protestant. Steve's a Protestant. We're both pastors. And we don't know what to make of this. But there's one thing for sure, is we know that whatever is happening here is a very big deal to a lot of people. And we wait and we wait. And finally, we bustle our way through just unbelievable amount of people. I mean, it was like shoulder to shoulder, and I'm a little claustrophobic when we get into these tight, tight crowd situations, but they're all making their way, and we don't really know where we're going or what to expect, but they're all making their way that way. And so we remain in the push, and, you know, there are people there from every walk of life, and as I said, you're just kind of in the herd. And it was about 11 o'clock in the morning. I remember that. Because the time is very important. We finally, after an hour, 45 minutes, bustle into this room, a smaller room, which is the actual sanctuary. And at the back of the sanctuary is the Black Madonna. A painting. But you don't see the whole painting, because virtually every nation in the world, the United States included, has sent tribute to the Black Madonna. And they send tribute to the Black Madonna in the form of coverings that go over the painting so that all you can see is the face, the hand, and the image of Jesus. So it's like a cover. And they can go, I think they said, 10 years without ever using the same covering twice every day. This is played out 365 days a year, and there is never a shortage of people. If you go online and you type in the Black Madonna of Częstochowa, just as it is in your bulletin, you'll see this same image with hundreds of different photographs with all different covers. And they're all covers that go over the icon, a cypress wood painting supposedly created by Luke. And Steve and I are standing there, and we're watching. And people are praying, and people, some are doing the rosary beads, and some are just standing. And something happened that we were not expecting. We obviously weren't in the know, but it was providential that it was just about noon. And something happens in this place at noon that is absolutely breathtaking. Very, very slowly, a canvas begins to come down and cover the Black Madonna. And it remains covered for 3 hours every day. These are obviously corresponding to the 3 hours that our Lord was on the cross in supernatural blackness. And while that might sound like a cool object lesson, that's not what blew my mind. What blew my mind was the people. I have never to this day, and friends, I've been to plenty of funerals, I have never to this day experienced such an outpouring of grief as I saw on that day. Am I lying, Steve? Grown men weeping uncontrollably, absolutely overcome with the idea that Jesus was on the cross and that his mother was suffering. And that's played out, that scene is played out 365 days a year, every year since the 1600s when Hasnagoria was open to the public. In this world today, there are still people who have a profound sense of sadness when they consider what our Lord accomplished for us. That the cross bearing our sins is draped in black. And the thing that it did for me, I don't believe there was any magical power in the icon, but you know what it did for me? It convicted me of my own lack of grief. I was thinking, Lord, Protestants know you better than Catholics. We have your word. We study that book to death. We study and study and study. We're in the original languages. Well, look, why don't I weep like that when I think about the cross? So watching the faith of other believers was a very powerful lesson to me. And that's one of the reasons why we decided to have a Good Friday service this year. Not just have the Stations of the Cross, but to really kind of come into the presence of all that happened that night. Not to think about the victory. There's a day coming for that. But to think of the obscenity of the crime that was perpetrated against our Lord, the Creator of heaven and earth, who came to this world to buy us back for God. And we killed him. And you heard me right. We killed him. So it's interesting for me to think about the faith that still exists in the world today. But I think that this kind of faith is becoming more and more rare. This kind of true devotion to the Lord, a devotion that doesn't die when one leaves church on a Sunday, you know, where they live like hell all week and come to church on a Sunday morning to assuage a guilt complex and then basically go back to living for the world. I'm talking about a real genuine faith that wakes up in the morning and says, God, teach me something about you today. I want to know something about you today. I'm on the anvil today. God, teach me something. I don't need to know something great. I just need to know something that will help me to be more like you today. Those kinds of believers are becoming more and more rare. Now, in contrast to the kind of devotion that we saw in Poland with the Black Madonna of Częstochowa, the secular culture in which we live is becoming more and more irreverent, more and more venomous, and more disrespectful as each year passes. This is the age of darkness being put for light, an extraordinary mixture in our day of the sacred and the profane. And as prophesied, the human race is not drawing closer to God, but it's drifting farther away from him in these last days. While millions upon millions tonight and over this weekend are remembering the suffering and the subsequent victory over the grave by our Lord Jesus Christ, the singer Lady Gaga chose Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, to be the day that she releases the video of her new song, Judas. The lyrics go like this. Oh, I'm in love with Judas. Judas. When he comes to me, I'm ready. I'll wash his feet with my hair if he needs me to. Forgive him when his tongue lies through his brain. Even after three times he betrays me, I'm just a holy fool, and I'm still in love with Judas, baby. I couldn't love a man more purely. In the most biblical sense, I'm beyond repentance. Jesus is my virtue, but Judas is the demon that I cling to, and oh, I'm in love with Judas. The song came out last week. The video comes out on Resurrection Sunday. One review of the song reads this. Are you ready for this? While there will undoubtedly be those who disapprove of the song, there's no denying its power. Lady Gaga's new single, Judas, has blown up in just the short few days that it's been released. In fact, in less than 24 hours of its release on Friday, that's 1 week ago tonight, It was on the top 10 list in every country with an iTunes store and in the number one spot in 12, including the United States, Canada, Portugal, France, Belgium, Finland, Italy, Greece, Ireland, Spain, Sweden, and Mexico. In other words, the whole Christian West. The number one song in the Christian West today is Ooh, 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 I'm in Love with Judas. Now, you do remember him, right? He's the one that the Bible says that Satan entered into. And the one to whom Jesus said, what you must do, do it quickly. And Judas went out and he cut a deal with the chief priests to betray our Lord for the price that you would pay in Old Testament times for a slave that had been gored by an ox, 30 pieces of silver. So in the prophecy, Zechariah writes, oh, 30 pieces, that's what I'm worth to you. Oh, throw it to the potter's field, that magnificent price with which I was valued by you. So today we see this mixture of the sacred and the profane. It's more and more rare to see a Christian that isn't swept up in the milieu of all of this. And our children are confused. They have godly moms and dads, guardians, and they tell them what's right, and they tell them about Jesus, and they tell them how much he loves them, and they tell them how much he does for them. And then they go into school, and they go into hang with their friends in the secular world, and this is what they see. Isaiah warned about a day where people would exchange darkness for light and light for darkness. And we're living in an age where light has been exchanged for darkness in a large degree. Now, don't be mad at Gaga. Don't be angry with her. Because she's lost. And Gaga might love Judas, but Jesus loves Gaga. And by the way, Jesus doesn't call her Gaga. Because you know what Jesus sees behind all the makeup and behind all the mask? There's a little girl named Stephanie, and she's hurt. Bruised for our iniquities, crushed for our sins. I want to read you Isaiah chapter 52 and 53, the same thing that Scott read, but I want to read it to you from the Message translation. Just watch my servant blossom, exalted, tall, head and shoulders above the crowd. But it didn't begin that way. At first, everyone was appalled. He didn't even look human. A ruined face, disfigured beyond recognition. Nations all over the world will be in awe, taken back. Kings will be shocked into silence when they see him. For what was unheard, they will see with their own eyes. And what was unthinkable will be right before them. Who believes what we've heard and seen? Who would have thought that God's saving power would look like this? The servant grew up before God, a scrawny seedling, a scrubby plant in a parched field. There was nothing attractive about him, nothing to cause us to take a second look. He was looked down on, passed over, a man who suffered and who knew pain firsthand. One look at him, and people turned away. We looked down on him. We thought he was scum. But in fact, it was our pains that he carried, our disfigurements, all the things that were wrong with us. And we thought that he brought it upon himself, that God was punishing him for his own failures. But it was our sins that did that to him, that ripped and tore and crushed him. Our sins! He took the punishment, and that punishment made us whole. Through his bruises, we are healed. We're all like sheep who've wandered off and gotten lost. We've done our own thing. We've gone our own way. And God piled all of our sins, everything that we've done wrong, on him. On him. He was beaten. He was tortured, but he didn't say a word. Like a lamb taken to be slaughtered, like a sheep that's been sheared. He took it all in silence. Justice miscarried. He was let off. And did anyone even know what was happening? He died without a thought to his own welfare, beaten bloody for the sins of my people. They buried him with the wicked. They threw him in a grave with a rich man, even though he had never hurt a soul, nor had he ever uttered one word that wasn't true. Still, this is what God had in mind all along, to crush him with pain. The plan was that he give himself as an offering to sin so that he'd see life come from it. Life, life, and more life. And God's plan will deeply prosper him. Out of that terrible travail of soul, he'll see that it's worth it and be glad that he did it. Through what he experienced, my righteous one, my servant, he's going to make many righteous ones as he carries their burdens, the burdens of their sins. And therefore, I will reward him extravagantly, the best of everything, the highest of honors, because he looked at death in the face and did not flinch, because he embraced the company of the lowliest. He took on his own shoulders the sin of many, and he took up the cause of all the black sheep. Bah! Every one of us. Isn't that wonderful? That's what we remember tonight. Verse 3 says, in the ESV, it says that he was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. But you know what verse 4 tells us, Pastor Dave? It tells us, upon his cross he bore all of our sorrows and griefs. Yeah, he was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, but they weren't his sorrows. They weren't his grief. They were mine. And he took them away. A day of profound sadness that leads to a day of amazing light. So Good Friday marks the saddest day in humankind's history. It's the day that we all sentenced our Savior to death. A day in which we showed our sinful nature and unbelief in the most frightful way. It's a day in which each of us are guilty, having sentenced to death, as it were, the one who came to redeem us, to purchase us back for God. But guess what? The love of God turned out to be stronger than our sin. And on Sunday, we learned just how truly great God is, and how death is now nothing more than an impotent, toothless tiger. Now, when you get the call from the doctor that you're sick, the tiger still roars. But if you look closely, he's got no teeth. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, grave, where is your victory? Death, be not proud, though some have named thee, because the day will come, John Donne wrote, when death, you will die. But as for tonight, we remember the cross. And all around the world tonight, the joyous tolling of church bells have become funeral bells as we remember the greatest crime that the earth has ever witnessed.